Now you pray that we come together for the better.
Yes.
And not for the worse.
Amen.
I remember hearing Brother Chandler often say in his lifetime, when he'd get up to bring a message, he said, "Well, the best thing that I can tell you folks about myself is that I'm saved."
Amen.
And I believe that's the best thing that I can say for me. And perhaps that's the best thing for you too.
Amen.
To be able to testify with a clear conscience that you're saved. That you're God's child. Living for God. And I testify to you by the grace of God. And I'm living for God and enjoying it.
Amen.
And don't feel like I'm missing out on anything in this world. I feel that I have the best of everything in this life. So I would encourage anyone that doesn't have that perspective to reach out for it.
Yes.
To seek answer to what you have in Christ is the best thing that you could possibly have in this life.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I would like to turn our thoughts now to God's Word. And a portion of it in the 4th chapter of James. This is a rather a favorite passage with me. I'll begin reading with the first verse. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts at war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." 10 verses I read, the first 10 verses of the 4th chapter of James. And as I mentioned, this is a favorite passage with me. And it is that because of the instructions that it contains and the recipe that it provides for you and me finding God and living for God.
Amen.
There are some important things that are brought out in this passage, and I hope by the help of the Lord, I can bring out some important things from it. It begins by saying, and this is a shocker, from whence come wars and fightings among you? We would hardly think of that, would we? But isn't that what he said?
Amen.
From whence come wars and fightings among you?
Yes.
Now, war is a state or condition in men's hearts.
Yes.
War exists in men's hearts before it exists on the battlefield.
Amen.
Or anywhere else. If war did not exist in men's hearts, it never could exist among men or between individuals or nations.
Amen.
War involves confusion. It involves lust. Lust for power. Lust for position. Lust for wealth. Lust for advantage. It involves greed. It involves animosity. It involves bigotry and jealousies. All of these things are involved in war, but they're things that prevail in the hearts of men and women.
Amen.
I read an account in history of the First World War, and it came about over the assassination of the Duke of Austria, I believe. But at the very time that happened, according to the account I read, a council of war was being held in the chambers back in Germany of the high officials there. And when the news reached them that the Duke of Austria had been assassinated, the leader of the group in high command, he raised to his feet and he said, "Gentlemen, the grand hour has come." And within a few hours, the armies were on the march. War was in their heart. They were just waiting for an occasion.
Yes.
To bring out the war that was in their hearts.
Right, right.
War never could exist between individuals if it didn't first exist in men's hearts.
Amen.
If men did not have in their hearts the elements of confusion and envy and strife and hatred and jealousies and greed and lust, there could never be any war.
Amen.
Well, we would hardly think of this being a situation among Christian people. We like to think of war off out there, and we paint it pretty black.
That's right.
War's a bad thing. I agree that it is. But I say it's worse in the church than it is out there.
Amen.
And it's worse in the hearts of men and women professing godliness than it is out there on the battlefield.
God, it is.
Wherever the elements of hatred and strife and confusion prevail, those are the basic principles of war. And if it exists in your heart or mind, we ought to paint it just as black in us as we paint it out there on the battlefield where men are being shot up and their lives destroyed.
Amen.
Now I want to say to you and me that the work of God is not set up on a competitive basis.
Amen.
Help us, Lord.
That's right.
In the Word of God, it is set up on a completely, total, cooperative basis. All the members cooperating together in harmony and in fellowship, working for a common cause.
Amen.
Amen.
It isn't a matter of one of us competing against another for position.
That's right.
Or for recognition. But it's a matter of all of us supporting one another.
Amen.
That God might be glorified in everything.
Amen.
He tells where this war comes from, your lust at war in your members.
Yes.
If I have jealousies, or if I have envy, which is an advanced, exaggerated jealousy, or if I have confusion, or whatever in my heart, he says that's where it comes from. When your heart's changed.
Amen.
Now he said, ye lust and have not. Lust involves desire. And it involves desire for anything. Whatever. And ye lust and have not. Ye kill. The margin there says envy. Ever since Cain for envy slew his brother, envy has been synonymous with killing in God's mind.
Amen. That's right.
And in his word. Envy is a desperate thing.
Yes.
Pilate discerned that for envy the Jews had delivered Christ to him.
That's right.
Envy did that.
Right.
Envy will cause you and me to destroy one another if we give way to it.
That's right.
If we allow it any place in our hearts, it will lead us to the point of destroying one another. God's word said, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be consumed one of another. And that's just what's happening when people are bickering and contesting one with another. They're destroying one another. There's a good chance when they wind up, they're all destroyed. Everybody's destroyed. I have seen in my time people go out with an objective to destroy somebody, to cut them down and kill their influence. I've seen that. But by the time they got that job done, they were dead themselves. They might not have known it, but they were dead. They were killing themselves while they were killing someone else. Now he said, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Competing one with another. Fighting and warring. Did you know it's actually a fact sometimes that Christian people and saints get envious and jealous one toward another because God's using somebody else in a little greater way than he is in? Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. That isn't the way you get it, folks. As I mentioned a while ago, the work of God isn't set up on any competitive basis.
That's right.
We don't get it that way.
Amen.
We do not obtain by fighting and warring,
right,
by trying to trim somebody down to our size. That's the tendency when a little jealousy gets to going, is to criticize the other fellow, and we get him trimmed down to our size, then we can compete with him.
Yes. Lord, help us, Lord.
But folks, that ain't the way it's done.
Amen.
You don't get any blessings from God that way.
Amen.
That is not the way the work of God operates. And that is not the way Christian living is done.
Right.
Ye have not because ye ask not. If every one of us would just humbly, meekly, humble our hearts where he can use us in a greater way.
Praise the Lord. Yes.
Not trying to pull that other fellow down.
Thank the Lord.
Help us, Lord.
But you can get right up there with him if you'll just humble your heart and begin to seek God to fit you and equip you and qualify you to be of greater use in his service. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts, your desires, personal praying. God never respects personal praying. Selfish praying. Let me say it that way. He never respects selfish praying. Personal praying is a wrong term to use there, so blot that out. But God never respects selfish praying.
That's right.
Jesus taught us in the 6th chapter of Matthew, after this manner, therefore pray ye our Father. Not my Father, but our Father. My Father and my brethren's Father. Recognizing the family of God, all of
them. Amen.
Our Father. And a little further down, he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Not me. Not give me my daily bread. But give us our daily bread. Me and my brethren too.
Amen.
He teaches us in the 6th chapter of Galatians in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And God help you and me to realize we have not fulfilled the law of Christ till we do bear another's burdens.
Amen.
God wants me concerned about you as well as myself.
Amen.
Concerned about your needs as well as my own. Give us, me and my brother, all of us, this day our daily bread.
Praise the Lord.
We may ask and ask, but if there's a selfish interest involved in it, God will not respect that prayer.
Amen.
Amen.
Anybody that's sick would like to be well. And they may pray to be well. But if the objective that they have is to just be well so they can go on and pursue their own course and do their own thing, God's not going to respect that prayer.
No.
If we want to be well for God's glory and to pursue the course of service to God, well and good. We can expect God to help us in such a case.
Amen.
And hear and answer that prayer. Everybody would like to be free from pain. We don't love it, do we? But if I want to be free from pain, just so I'll feel better, I'm not likely to get very far. But for God's glory, we're asking for God's glory and seeking God's glory in everything connected with our lives.
Yes.
Now he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's strong, isn't it?
Yes.
You say, none of us are like that. Well, he's talking here in a little strong terms, but it's a little figurative terms too. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Therefore, whosoever would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Those who participate in worldliness and love the things of this world, that constitutes them spiritual adulterers and fornicators in God's sight.
Amen.
Now how? Why? On what basis? It's because that when you and I obtain salvation and enter into a relationship with Christ, that is a relationship between our soul and Him that's equivalent to a marriage.
Amen.
And when a couple stands before me to be married, I ask them certain questions. I'm sure all the other ministers are the same. We ask them certain questions, and among them is, Do you promise to forsake all others and cleave to this man or this woman as long as you both shall live? If they don't answer satisfactorily, as far as I'm concerned, the ceremony stopped right there. I wouldn't go ahead and seal a ceremony between people that wouldn't agree to forsake other men and other women. And cleave to the one that they were taking for their spouse. Now we enter into a relationship like that with Christ.
Amen.
When we obtain salvation, we pledge our allegiance to Him. We pledge Him our love. The first and greatest commandment Jesus told us is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And we agree to do that. And we enter into a covenant with Him that if He will be merciful to us and accept us and forgive us of our sins and make us His child, that we will live for Him in that holy relationship and communion and perfection of love of our hearts toward Him as long as we live in this world.
Amen. That's correct.
Now, if you don't enter into a covenant with Him like that, you just don't get Him.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
People talk today a great deal about accepting Christ. People accepting Christ. Well, that's all right, but Christ has to accept you too.
Yes, right. Yes.
There has to be a mutual bond between you and Him.
Amen.
We have to satisfy Him before He will satisfy us.
Yes, Lord.
We sing that song, I'm satisfied with Jesus, but as I think of Calvary, the question comes to me, is my Savior satisfied with me? Well, it's a beautiful song. It's a good song. A little lack in it, I think, because of the fact that God is not going to satisfy you until you do satisfy Him.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, you're never going to get your soul satisfied until you make conditions and satisfy God according to His Word.
Right.
Now, when we've entered into a relationship with Christ like this on the basis of that kind of a pledge, and enter into that kind of a covenant with Him, that we will withdraw from the world and worldly fellowships and everything that's contrary to God and to God's will, and love and serve Him as long as we live in this world, then we begin to kind of divvy around out here. Kind of let our affections go out to the world and the things of the world. Gabble around with worldly things. That constitutes a breach of our covenant with Him. And He classifies that as adultery.
Yes,
spiritual adultery.
That's right.
Spiritual adultery.
But now here's the bright note in the whole thing, and we want to move on. But He giveth more grace.
Praise the Lord.
And folks, I've hung on this text a lot of times. The reason is because I've come into situations and conditions a lot of times in my life where I needed more grace than what I had to go through them like I thought I ought to go through them.
Amen.
It means a great deal for us to go through our tests and trials of life just like a Christian should, manifesting nothing at all but just the meekness and gentleness of Christ from first to last.
Amen.
That means a great deal.
Amen.
Now, I've come into some situations, and maybe some of you have, in life before now, where I felt like I needed more grace to go through that like I thought I ought to go through that. And get the kind of victory that would satisfy me and that I thought I ought to have in that situation. Well, I've always been comforted and hanged right on it.
Yes.
God said He gives more grace.
Yes,
amen. Now, when He said more here, He wasn't speaking by way of comparison. More than a bushel, more than a pound, more than a barrel, more than a gallon. It wasn't that. It just more. However much grace you have, you run into any kind of a situation in life where you need more grace than what you have, God's got more right where you got that that you already have.
More than enough.
More grace. He gives more grace.
Thank God. That's
wonderful. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Yes, that's
right. Praise the Lord.
Now there is something important right there.
That's right.
God has plenty of grace. God's Word said in the first chapter of John in the 14th verse, and of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Grace upon grace. Grace added to grace. A sufficiency of grace. God poured out at Calvary all the grace He had in Christ.
Praise the Lord.
He doesn't have a bit more to give. If there isn't sufficient grace in this world for you and me to live for God and overcome our problems in life, there wouldn't be grace enough in heaven to do that.
No.
He gave all He had right there at Calvary.
Praise the Lord. Help us, Lord.
Poured it all out right there.
Amen.
Of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace.
Yes.
Abundance of grace.
Yeah.
Folks, the good news that I bring you tonight is that we're living in the age of abounding grace.
Praise God.
Thank God.
Is the Lord.
Oh, you say that in the way I heard it. I heard this is the age of abounding sin. That's the way the preachers have been preaching to me. Well, I preach that too. That this is an age of abounding sin. And the Scripture says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But at the same time that I'm preaching abounding sin, I'm conscious of the fact that sin is abounding in the world today because of rejected grace.
Amen.
But at the same time, there's plenty of grace in the world right now to save every sinner in the whole world from all of his sins, and destroy the power and effect of sin out of the hearts and lives of every individual upon this earth.
Amen.
There's that much grace here right now.
Amen.
But there's a secret to getting it, folks.
Amen.
He gives more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is the source of grace.
Amen.
Humility is what's needed, folks. Enough humility will provide enough grace.
Amen.
And now I have been in some situations like this, and I know it works, and so I'll advise you and admonish you that if you run into any kind of a situation in life that you're not able to handle, you're not able to overcome that and go through that just exactly like a Christian should, manifesting nothing at all but just the meekness and gentleness of Christ from first to last, if you'll just look around in there a little bit, you'll find some place you can go with yourself, son.
Amen. Help us, Lord.
Amen.
And if you'll humble yourself, you'll come out with grace enough to whip that thing. Overcome that. It's humility that's needed. Any time there's a lack of grace, you just look around a little bit and there's a lack of humility there. God resists the proud, He gives grace to the humble.
Yeah.
Let us be humble.
Amen. Amen.
Now He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. The word therefore is a key word here. And it refers back to what has been said before. Because God gives more grace, and because He resists the proud, and because He gives grace to the humble, on the basis of that, submit to God.
Yes, amen.
Now, I don't know what you think about this text. Maybe I don't know what it means anyhow. But I wasn't having too good a success with it because I was thinking wrong about it for a long time. And there may be somebody here that had the same ideas that I had about it. I carried the thought that we had to reach a point where we could submit to our conditions, our circumstances, our sicknesses, our aches and pains, whatever, before we could get any help. Now, I thought that for years. And I was called one Sunday afternoon to a sick room to pray for a man who was sick. And I walked into his room, and this is the way he greeted me. "Brother Wilson, I'm having a terrible time trying to reach a point where I can submit to my sickness, my condition." Well, I thought that is what he's going to have to do before he ever got any help. So I began to try to admonish him and encourage him to do that. And I was fumbling around for words, and I was conscious that they weren't going any further than that, and that I wasn't getting very far. The Lord spoke to me right through the ceiling of that room, just as clear as He ever spoke to me in my life. He says, "That isn't what I told Him to do." I thought, "What?" I thought that is what He had to do. I was trying to help Him get to a point where He could do that. And the Lord said, "I never told Him to do that. I told Him to submit to Me."
Praise the Lord. Amen.
The text says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God."
Praise the Lord.
Folks, God is seeking to get you and me to heaven.
Amen.
I go on the theory all the time that God loves us all and He wants us all in heaven, and He'll get us there if we let Him.
Amen.
He wants us all in heaven. And He is going to permit whatever is necessary to accomplish His purpose in perfecting us in the image of His Son to come our way. God is not a purposeless God. He has a definite objective in everything that He does.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And in the things that He permits to shape up in your life and mine, He has an objective of getting some benefit to us individually or through us to other individuals.
Yes.
He is not a purposeless God.
Amen.
He doesn't play with you and me like a kitten does with a mouse. He doesn't delight in seeing us suffer, though he lets us suffer sometimes. But he doesn't delight in that. But when he does, he's after something.
That's right.
He's working to a definite objective, to obtain a particular end.
Amen.
And here is where you and I fit into the program, God's program.
Lord.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God.
Amen.
It isn't a matter of submitting to anything but God.
Amen.
God got it through to me when I was walking home from praying for a man who had been suffering death in the wee hours of the morning one night. I was walking home, and I was thinking about this text, and submitting in these cases. God got it through to me that night that you've got to be careful about submitting to conditions and circumstances and sicknesses and aches and pains and so on. You're liable to wind up submitting to the devil.
That's right.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
It's God we're to submit to.
Amen.
Yes.
Praise God.
And here's the idea. When something happens to you, when trouble comes, when sickness or pain strikes, whatever it is, bear in mind that God has everything in control.
Amen.
And God is permitting that for a particular objective. And the thing to do is set your problem out to one side. Aches, pains, sickness, trouble, whatever. Set it out to one side and contact God just as quick as you can.
Amen.
Cut right straight through the middle. And contact God.
Amen.
And tell him, now God, here I am. I'm bare before you now. I'm wide open before you. I'm submitting myself to you. I'm ready to receive anything you want me to receive. I'm ready to put away anything you want me to put away from me right now. Now, what is it you want?
Amen.
What are you after here?
That's right.
Folks, there's a shortcut to victory.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank the Lord.
Yes, amen.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God.
Yes.
Then that word, yourselves, is important here. It isn't a matter of submitting this and this and this and this, the incidentals of life as they come into our lives. It's a matter of submitting ourselves that you, God, wants.
Yes.
He wants you in His hands.
That's right. Amen.
If He can get you in His hands, He can manage all the other affairs.
Amen.
The incidentals.
Amen.
He can bring things into your life and move them on out of your life.
Yes.
According to His own will and purpose. If it can just get you in His hands.
Amen.
It's yourselves that God wants. It isn't this and this and this and this. It's just yourselves. Get yourself in God's hands and keep yourself there.
Amen.
Be like Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham that was too big for him. He couldn't grasp it. He said, Lord, how am I going to know? The Lord told him to make a sacrifice and told him just how to make it. How to lay it out there. What to do. And Abraham made his sacrifice and laid it out there just according to the instructions that God gave him, but God didn't come right there. But the Bible said that Abraham stood by his sacrifice, and when the fowls of the air came down to feed on it, he drove them away.
That's right.
Yes.
He guarded his sacrifice. Then when it was getting dark and the sun was going down, God came on the scene and confirmed the covenant so deeply with Abraham that it was written, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
He was able to believe God. Put yourself in God's hands, and as the incidentals of life come and go in your life and pass through your life, guard your sacrifice.
Amen.
Keep yourself right there in God's hands.
Praise the Lord.
Lay yourself right down there and leave it there.
Amen.
Don't ever take a thing off the altar that you put out on it.
God.
Don't ever back up on anything that you've made a covenant with God concerning. Don't ever take anything back into your life that you pull out of it as you come along. Guard your sacrifice.
Amen.
Keep it intact. Keep it complete. God's blessings will be upon you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
God doesn't want us submitting to anybody but Him and to one another in His fear. He said,
Amen.
Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Amen.
But it's important that you and I learn to submit to God. Then He said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you.
Amen.
Now, folks, let's believe this.
Amen.
Amen.
God said this.
Yes.
I believe God will back up His word and see to it that the devil does flee.
Yes.
If you and I will steadfastly resist him in the faith.
Yes.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Then he said, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And I stumbled around over this for a while, too. I don't understand everything in God's Word, and I haven't always understood all that I understand now. And I stumbled around over this one for a little while. Looked to me like it's in the Bible backwards. And I've read this text hundreds of times. And every time that thought would arise in my mind, looks like that's in the Bible backwards. It seemed to me that the first and most important thing was to get close to God. And when we got close to God, then we could submit to Him better and resist the devil better. And that ought to have been the first thing, draw nigh to God. Then submit to God and resist the devil. One day I was reading this and it just come up there like it always did. Looks to me like that's in the Bible backwards. God spoke to me that day and He says, I've got it in the Bible right, son. Well, I knew He did, but it didn't look right. But I took a little closer look at it that time. And I realized that He said God resists the proud.
Yes.
And He gives grace to the humble.
Yes. Amen.
Well, any pride in my heart would create a barrier in my own heart between me and God. And with God resisting me, I couldn't draw nigh to Him. I'm not stronger than He. And with Him resisting me, I couldn't draw nigh to Him. So I saw that wouldn't work. Then I began to consider what kind of pride was involved here? And what would it be that would keep me from submitting to God? Wouldn't it be pride?
Yes.
Wouldn't it be wanting my own way instead of being willing for Him to have His way?
Amen.
Well, then with Him resisting me with that kind of pride in my heart, I couldn't draw nigh to Him.
Amen.
Now He said, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. And folks, let me say to you, every step you take toward God, He'll take one toward you.
Amen. Yes.
My mother used to say, it doesn't take a seeking soul and a seeking Savior long to get together.
Amen.
As we meet conditions one at a time and step by step and go along approaching unto God, every time we take a step, He's taking one.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Where are we getting now? What's He talking about here? He's talking about the attitude that you and I should have when any of these things that's contrary to godliness that's mentioned up here in these first four or five verses manifest themselves in us in any kind of a way. Now when He said He gave more grace, let me encourage you that God gave more grace over all of that strife and confusion and envy and backbiting and bigotry and jealousy and prejudice and lust for power and greed for wealth and all those things that promote and cause wars. He gives more grace than all of it.
Amen.
Grace over the whole thing.
Yes, amen.
And when any of these things in any degree, little or much, are manifesting themselves in any kind of a way in our lives or in our treatment or our feeling of our fellows and of our brothers, we ought to be stricken deep in our hearts with a conviction that would turn us to mourning and to weeping and take away our joy and our laughter because of our lack of ability to be what God wants us to be.
Amen, Lord.
Amen.
What He's calling on us to be and what He's able to make us.
Amen.
Somebody said once, God forbid that I would ever be satisfied being less than what God for His grace is able to make me.
Amen.
I say that's a good attitude for all of us.
Amen.
You too, preacher, and me, and everybody else, everybody in here.
Amen.
Yes.
That's a good attitude for all of us, that we would never be satisfied being any less than what God, by His grace, is able to make us.
Amen.
Brother Harlan Smith was down in Mexico on a Sunday morning, and he had gone out in his pickup out on the hillside there somewhere to pray and meditate and prepare for the morning service in their mission work there. And He said he was praying earnestly and seeking God for that service. And when he was about ready to crank up his engine and go on back, he told the Lord, he says, God, we're not going to be satisfied today with anything short of your best. And he said it just was like something boomeranged right back at him. And God said, yes, and I'm not going to be satisfied with anything short of your best either.
Praise the Lord.
God wants you and me seeking earnestly to be all that He is calling on us to be.
Amen.
By His grace.
Amen.
And not settling cheap, not being satisfied, being less than what He's able to make us. By His grace.
Amen.
Getting concerned and burdened about our lack of ability to be what God would have us to be. Because something of this nature showed up in my life, somewhere or other, in order to bring me to deep pain in my heart. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness.
Amen.
Over being less than what God would have you to be. Anything showing up in your life that's contrary to godliness, righteousness, and truth.
Amen.
And humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up.
Praise the Lord.
Folks, if we will acknowledge our shortcomings, I've been stricken with this thought many times. And we settle so cheap when we made a mistake of some kind or other. We just say, well, I'm human just like the rest of you. We're all human, and all humans make mistakes. That's a cheap settlement. It's true, all right.
Amen.
All humans do make mistakes. But here's what I'm saying. Is that when we discover that we've made a mistake and it's been a hurt somewhere or other to a soul or to the work of God, if we really get down in mourning and weeping and humbleness and brokenness of heart before God and take that thing to heart and seek God about that and for Him to as much as possible blot out all the effects of that mistake I made that may have caused someone to stumble or been the means of somebody maybe being lost or offended or hindered in their life for God. There's no way of telling you what may be the effects of it. But if we'll take those things to heart, not just settle, well, I'm just human like the rest of you. We all make mistakes. I say that our mistakes will get fewer and farther between
us.
Amen.
And we won't be repeating the same mistakes over and over. If we just take them to heart like we should.
Right.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. Lift you up where? Lift you up on high above all these things that He's talking about here. Set you on high and equip you and qualify you to live a successful, victorious, consistent Christian life.
Thank you, Lord.
He'll lift you up on high above all these things that He mentioned here. And deliver you by His mighty power of everything that smacks of ungodliness or the works of darkness in any kind of a way.
Amen.
Amen.